When Jesus saw the multitudes his ministry attracted, he gathered his disciples, climbed a hillside, and began to teach. When you're at the end of your rope, you're blessed. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. When you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, you're blessed. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you're content with just who you are, no more, no less, you're blessed. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. When you're hungry for more of God in your life, you're blessed. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. When you care for others, you're blessed. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. When you get your mind and heart in the right place, you're blessed. Then you can see God at work. When you help others get along instead of compete or fight, you're blessed. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. When your commitment to God provokes persecution, you're blessed. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. In fact, every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, you're blessed. It means the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. For though they don't like it, I love it. And all of heaven applauds with me.
Well, I want to welcome our Missouri City campus in with this service today. Hey, I was at Missouri City last night. I preached last night at Missouri City, and boy, God's just doing so many great things in our second campus, and we praise the Lord for it. And I'm going to tell you, I love to worship anytime Chris Squire is leading. He's the worship pastor at Missouri City. And anytime he leads, he just simply has that way of bringing me to the throne of God. And the band that is at Missouri City is amazing. The drummer and the guys who play, they're not guitars, but they got strings on the instruments. I don't know what the name of the instruments are, but they are good. These guys are great, and Michelle on the keyboard, and we just thank God for this whole group. We are a blessed church to have this team at Missouri City, the team at Sugarland. God has really blessed us in worship on both of our campuses. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Tim Geoghegan, but I had never heard of him before, but it turns out he was the director of the Office of Public Liaison. That's the name of the office. The Office of Public Liaison in the White House for George W. Bush. That's George Bush the Younger, and he was in charge of public liaison. I never heard of the Office of Public Liaison before, but when I looked it up, I discovered this, that there are a lot of different groups that each administration wants to build relationships with and across the country, and it's this office that makes all that happen. And so, in every administration, this person who runs this office is a person that has the ear of the president. In fact, quite honestly, Geoghegan was in the Oval Office with President Bush almost every day, and that's just the way it is. I was not aware of that. It's a pretty powerful position. He served in that position for 7 years, and suddenly, boom, one day, it just all came to an end on one day. And the reason is because Geoghegan had not only done hit that job, but he was sort of the town guy made good, and so he was writing articles for his hometown newspaper, but someone discovered that he was plagiarizing several things inside several of these articles. And it came to light, and he immediately admitted that what he had done, that he had done wrong, and he resigned on the spot. It brought embarrassment to the administration, brought embarrassment to the rest of the team, and boy, this thing was played over and over and over again. And it was 2 days after he had resigned that he was informed, the president wants to see you in the Oval Office. He wants you to come and speak with him. And boy, he dreaded this. You can imagine, he dreaded this moment. He didn't want to go. He went. As soon as he walked into the Oval Office, he began to say, "Mr. President, I'm so sorry. I am so ashamed at what I've done, and I am so ashamed of what it has brought upon your administration." But as he is talking, President Bush stops him, interrupts him, and says, "Tim, I forgive you." "Well, you shouldn't, Mr. President. It was terrible what I did. I should have never done this, and I brought embarrassment to you. I brought embarrassment to the team. I feel so bad for what I've done." And the president again stopped him, and he said, "Tim, I've experienced grace and mercy in my life, and I can give you grace and mercy too. And Tim, I'm really serious. I forgive you." The president didn't have to do that. He didn't have to speak with this guy himself. He didn't have to do what he did. But 2 days after this meeting in the Oval Office, the president asked for Tim Geoghegan's entire immediate family to come. And there's his wife and kids. And they never met the president. So here they are in the Oval Office. What an honor to do this. And Mr. Bush said to Tim's wife, "I want you to know I respect your husband. Your husband did such a great job, for great service for this country and a great service to me." And he said to the little kids, "I want to tell you, your husband, your father is such a great man. And he did such a great job for the country. He really helped me. And I want to tell you, I respect your dad. And I know you do, and you will all your life." You can imagine this family's going to remember that moment the rest of their life. But he didn't have to do that. Here's a picture of President Bush and Tim Geoghegan, and he didn't have to do that. But I will tell you, every one of us in this room need times of mercy. We need times in which people give mercy to us. And Jesus is the one who said, and what it is that we give out, we will have come back in. We get to actually choose how much we will receive by what we give. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. We're in a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 that is called the Beatitudes. And it's a passage in which Jesus actually gives to us 8 key attitudes. And he says, if you will adopt these attitudes in your life, if you will make these a part of your life, you will be, it's like super blessed. God is always blessing us, but you will have the maximum blessing of God, the maximum favor of God upon your life. If you will adopt these key attitudes, these key principles in your life. And so we've already looked at the first 4 of these be attitudes. Be God dependent. Be forgiven and guilt free. Be in control of your reactions. Be focused on the real source of contentment. And this morning I want to talk to you about be led by mercy. Be led by mercy. In the first century Roman Empire, Roman philosophers had written, and this had been found of writings that they had written, mercy is a disease of the soul. Something to be ashamed of if you expect to be a success. In first century, the real gods of the first century were power and success. And I look at the 21st century and I don't see a whole lot of difference. It seems like some things never change. Casey Stengel is the guy that, if you are a baseball fan, you really know a lot about baseball, you'll recognize the name Casey Stengel. He was not in the earliest time of baseball, but he was in maybe the second era, maybe the beginning of the third era. He was the manager of the New York Yankees between 1949 and 1960, and here's a picture of Casey Stengel. There he is. He was the manager of Mickey Mantle, of Tom Trash, of Yogi Berra, Roger Maris, and so many of the great names of this great empire that of the New York Yankees. And he was not all that happy of a person, and maybe you've picked that up in this picture. And he was the guy who actually coined the phrase, good guys finish last. You can see that he probably would have said that. Good guys finish last. And Jesus said exactly the opposite. Jesus said, those who are merciful will be the ones who God blesses more. The word mercy means to receive better and more than a person deserves. Mercy is the willingness to get inside the other person's skin to see things from his perspective. I want you to remember that part of the definition. Mercy is the willingness to get inside another person's skin to see things from his perspective, to feel with another person's feelings. And Jesus taught us that the road of mercy is the road to the blessings of God. So look at the verse that Jesus gave to us, found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So let's talk about this. Mercy always begins with God because mercy is a characteristic of the nature of God. And every one of us in this room today, in both of these rooms, every one of us have experienced the mercy of God. I want you to look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. By grace, we've been saved. What's going on in this verse? The Bible says that before we accept Christ as our Savior, that we're spiritually dead. Our spirit is dead. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, that he brings our spirit alive. This is the whole idea of being born again. This is the whole idea of the rebirth that happens. We're born physically. Now we're born spiritually. And when Christ comes to live inside of us, our spirit is made alive. And this is what he's saying in the verse. And all of this that happens is the mercy of God. We're saved by grace, not by ourselves. It is the mercy of God. And notice then what he says in Titus 3:5. God saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. There's some in this room. There's some in this room, some at Missouri City in this room right now, you believe exactly what everybody else in the world believes, what all the other religions teach, that you got to be good. And if you can be good enough, you can maybe get to the 51% mark, 51% good at least, and 49 maybe bad, but you can get to some percentage that God will say, well, look at you. I'm so proud of you. You just come right on into my heaven. And maybe you believe exactly that same. You've heard it all. Every movie about heaven is all about this. How good are you? But the Bible doesn't say good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. The Bible says saved people go to heaven. That we are not saved but by our goodness, our good deeds. Don't you see what Titus is saying? Titus said, we are not saved by our own righteous deeds that we do. We couldn't do enough good deeds. That we are saved by the very grace and the mercy of Almighty God. That it is by Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. He came, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died to take our place for our sins, and he rose again the third day. And he says that if by faith we would turn from our sins and by faith trust in Christ alone, we're saved by faith through the grace of Almighty God, that we would be saved, not by our good deeds. Now, there is a difference between the definition of grace and mercy. There's a difference. And I'm not suggesting to you that Sparky Anderson is the former manager of the Detroit Tigers is a theologian. Here's a picture of Sparky Anderson. I'm not saying that he is a theologian, but he had the two definitions in his diary. And here are the two definitions. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. You didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve heaven. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. And mercy is not getting something you do deserve. We deserved death and hell. We deserved condemnation, judgment because of our sins. But God offers to us forgiveness and restoration by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Now, you'll notice that today I'm using two baseball illustrations. I've used baseball illustrations now in a couple of other sermons. So aren't you aware this is football season? Oh, yeah, I'm aware it's football season. But I'm also aware that there are some teams still playing baseball. And I happen to know of one team. I happen to know of one team that is going to the World Series. I happen to know of that team. So I thought, you know, I think I'm just going to keep baseball in front of our eyes, even in October. So tell me on both campuses, if you are wearing an Astros something, would you raise your hand right now? Just, oh, see? Oh, Sugarland, Missouri City, last night, Missouri City, there were so many people who had Astros shirts on. Okay, enough of this. We were talking about mercy. Mercy. Mercy always begins with God. And because God has given us mercy, we can now give mercy to others. So who is it? Who is it in your life? Who is it? Who is the person that God is saying to you, I want you to treat this person better than they deserve? I want you to treat this person who does not deserve your kindness. I want you to treat them with kindness. They don't deserve it. Yes. I want you to treat the person better than they deserve. So who is it? Is it a member of your family? Is it somebody you work with? Oh boy, if you just knew this person I work with. Is it someone at school? Is it someone in your neighborhood? And God is saying to you today, this message about mercy is for you. There is someone in your life that I want you to treat better than that person deserves. Because mercy isn't just about God, the nature of God, but mercy is to be a part of God's kids as well. God's kids. And God says, how much mercy you give out is how much mercy you'll get back. And what's the definition? Mercy is not giving someone what he deserves. So this is a person who's hurt you. This is a person you trusted and they knifed you in the back. This is a person that you were nice to, you were kind to, and look what they did to you. Look how they wounded you. Look how they hurt you. You never expected it from that person. And you have the power to retaliate. Oh, you want to so badly. But you choose not to. Why? Why would you choose not to retaliate when you can and that person deserves it? Why? Well, one reason is because you have received mercy from God. You've received mercy. See, you didn't deserve it. But you received mercy from God. This is what he's saying in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why in the world should I be kind and compassionate and forgiving anybody who's done such an awful thing to me? Why should I do that? Just as in Christ God forgave you. That's why. And this is what George W. Bush was saying when he said, I have experienced grace and mercy. This is what he's saying. And now I can give you grace and mercy too. Because you remember that this person is in God's hands. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God is saying, you can give this person up. You can hand this person to me. You don't have to get retaliation. Hand it to me. I will deal with him. I will deal with her. Give this person to me. Let me handle it. So you let them off the hook because I'm not letting them off the hook. I will deal with them. And you're thinking to yourself, God, I know you're really busy, and let me make some suggestions of some things you could do. I've got some great ideas, some creative ideas, flatten all their tires. I've got some ideas that what you could do. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. All the while, we are thinking, this bad person. What if there are other people in our lives that we have offended? Maybe we know and maybe we don't. And we have offended, and they are handing us to God too. Well, God, I think you need to be treating me with a little mercy here and a little kindness. And God, you know, I really wasn't aware. You see, this verse goes two directions, not just one. And here's what God is actually saying. I do know how to handle this situation. I know how to get your attention. I know how to get the other person's attention. I know how to make some corrections. I know how to discipline. Why don't you give it to me? Because you see, I'm a better God than you would be. I'd do a better job of this. So why don't you give the person to me? I can handle it. We give mercy because we remember that this person does not control our future. God does. Listen to what the Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, I already know what my plans are for you, what I'm going to do for you. And by the way, there is not a qualifier in the verse, but unless your boss does something bad or your boss fires you. No, well then, it's out of my hands if he does that because that's beyond my ability. Unless someone that you really love and trust and they betray you and boy, they... How dare that person ruin your life? No one can ruin your life. This is what the verse is really saying. No one can ruin your life. Even if somebody fires you and it's wrong, and even if somebody does something and they knife you in the back, they can't alter because it is God's plan. I know my plan that I have for you. And nobody else can alter this plan. Plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you hope in a future. Look, you don't have to worry about it. This person can't control your life. It's my plan for you. I'll take you through this moment. I'm in charge, not that person. Because then I've given you mercy and I can handle this individual. And because this person can't alter the purpose that I have for you, don't worry about it. You can now, you're free. You can give mercy back. So when you give mercy back, what does it look like? In real life, what does it look like? Well, first of all, if I'm merciful, I will forgive those who've fallen. The people that have disappointed you and disheartened you and people you thought higher of, you expected more from, but they've fallen. So what do you do when they fall? Do you rub it in or do you rub it out? Here is the real truth. We're all broken people. All of us. There is not a sinless person in this room. We're all broken people. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. All of us. And sometimes they're just, we can't believe, did I do that? Did I really do something like that? And we all need mercy and forgiveness. Now here is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because, and notice what he says, love covers a multitude of sins. He doesn't say love says that something that is a sin is not a sin. Doesn't say that love changes the definition of sin so now you don't have to feel bad. He doesn't say love acts like that which is wrong is somehow right somehow. Doesn't say that. It's sin. It's still wrong. It is still sin in front of God. And if God says it's sin, it's sin. But even though it is wrong, love covers a multitude of sin. And what does that mean? Love forgives. Love forgives the sins of other people. Love forgives. There was a guy that went to a photographer and he got his picture made. And when he saw the outcome of the picture that's made, he went right back to the photographer and he said, "You did not do me justice." And the guy said to him, "Well, sir, you didn't need justice. You needed mercy." And so I don't know where that fits, but I read it this week and I said, I gotta stick that in there because that's good. I like that. So there it is. I put it right in there. If I am merciful, I forgive those who've fallen. Second of all, if I'm merciful, I will do good to those who do wrong to me. Look at what Jesus said. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Because sinners do the same. Okay, I am such a nice person. I do nice things to people who are nice to me. Well, okay, big deal. You don't even need God for that. You don't even need to be a believer to do that. Even the worst person does that. Now, Jesus said, no, if you know me, I want you to take it to another level, but love your enemies. Whoa. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Do good to them, and then your reward will be great. And notice what he says. Be merciful as your Father is. He is saying, when you do good to those who don't deserve it, those who've done bad to you, those who are your enemies, and you still are nice to them, you still do good to them, you're being just like God, and you are demonstrating mercy. So be merciful. If I am merciful, I will be patient with those who are different. Have you noticed how different people are? We are normal. Right here, Sugar Land, Missouri City, we are the normal people. We all know that, don't we? We know we're the normal people. But those people out there, have you noticed how different people are? We live in one of the most amazing counties in America. We are called the most ethnically diverse county in America. More than any other. We usually think of New York City or Los Angeles or Chicago or someplace like that. But we are the most ethnically diverse county in America. And so everywhere we go, wherever we are, every restaurant we go to, every store we go to or in our neighborhood, everywhere we look, there are people who have a different skin tone than you. Everywhere. They're everywhere. The whole gamut of skin tones, they're everywhere all over this region, is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. And nationalities from every nation you can imagine. And did you know at Sugar Creek, in our church, we have 92 different nationalities in our church. It's amazing. It is absolutely the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Well, yay God for it. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. And every language that you can speak, everywhere we go, there are people who have different opinions than we do. What is wrong with them? Different opinions than we do. They have different cultures. They have different backgrounds. They have different languages. They have different skin tones. They have different, even different religions. What are we to do? I mean, in this culture, what are we to do? Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Doesn't say agree with everyone, it says be patient. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with people from different cultures, different nationalities, different religions. There's only one way to God, that's through Christ, but be patient with people of different religions, people that are different. Instead of bigotry, choose patience. Can I tell you something? If you're prejudiced and you live in Fort Bend County, God bless you, but you got to be miserable here. You got to be totally miserable. But guess what? When you get to heaven, it's going to look just like Fort Bend County. And you're going to be miserable there. Every nation, every language, every tribe, everything. This is the time. This is the moment to get it together and learn how to be patient with everyone. If I'm merciful, I'll be patient with those who are different. If I'm merciful, I will put others before myself. There was a guy who had a dream, and he dreamt that he was ushered in to a big banquet hall, and there's a giant banquet table, and there's food galore. There's food everywhere. And people were around the table, and they were just starving to death. They were so hungry. The problem was is that they were in chairs. They were strapped to chairs. You couldn't get out of the chairs. And they were 5 feet away from the table. They were all around the table, had all this food, but they were 5 feet away from the table. They couldn't reach it. They tried, couldn't get to the table. They were starving to death. But there was one spoon that was 5 feet long. So they were fighting to get the spoon, they were wrestling, trying to, just pushing each other. And finally, one strong guy got the spoon, and he dips the spoon into food, but he couldn't get it back to his mouth. It was 5 feet long. He couldn't get it in his mouth. He kept dropping the food. Another guy grabbed a spoon, and he tried it. Got food, and he tried to get it to his mouth. He couldn't get it to his mouth. The food kept dropping, and what are we to do? We've got a spoon we can't even use. And another guy got an idea, and he said, wait a minute, give me the spoon. I know. And he dips into the food, and he feeds someone else 5 feet away. Feeds them all they can eat. And he gets it to the next guy and said, hey, won't you do this? So he gets into the food. He feeds it to somebody 5 feet away from him. And they go all around the table. And by the time they do, everyone's been fed. He said, he heard this voice from heaven. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live. So I'm going to ask you a question. What if that's the way it was at your home? With your family? What if it was this way? What if you actually cared about what your brothers and sisters needed? You actually cared about what the other siblings in your house needed, not just you. It wasn't just about you. It's about her. It's about him. And you actually doing things for your sister and your brother. What if you were actually doing this and you were putting your brother and sister ahead of you and putting your parents ahead of yourself? What if you were doing that and parents are already putting you ahead of them? I promise you, I know about parents. And they were doing, what if you're doing this to each other's parents and you're putting the other ahead of yourself? And what if this became the nature of your family? It would be like heaven on earth in your family. It'd be like heaven on earth. And what if we did this in the church? In our church, what if we did this? Instead of, what is the church going to do for me? Instead of coming to church acting like a consumer, and this is my store, and so I want you to treat me just right. I want you to do for me. What are you going to do next for me? Because I'm a consumer. This isn't a store. This is a family. Instead of treating, so what are you going to do for me? What's next? Instead of that, what if when you came, you were thinking, how do I serve somebody else? How do I meet somebody else's needs? What if that was the attitude, the heart that you came to church with on both campuses, and everybody else came with the same attitude? What if that happened? This place would be like heaven on earth. So listen to what he says in Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. Each of you should look not only on your own interest, but also the interest of others. I want you to be thinking about others, not just you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Mercy is being willing to see through the eyes of another. This was part of the original definition. Way back, I said, be sure you remember this. Mercy is being willing to see through the eyes of another and to care for someone else instead of you. Chinese proverb says it this way, seek to understand before seeking to be understood. Someone that you work with, is he irritating or what? This person that you work with, just she frustrating, she's so frustrating. Just hate to even be around her. She's so frustrating. What about a kid at school? And you're noticing they all the other kids make fun of this kid. And they don't want anything to do with him. And we don't even have anything to do with him. And you go on and maybe you're with the crowd. And maybe they push her away. Don't want anything to do with her. But you see, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And when you see someone that's being pushed aside, nobody wants to have anything, they laugh, they make jokes about that person. Not you. No, you're a Christian. And you. This is what God is saying. See, mercy, he is saying, you're the one that goes to this person. Hey, come on, we'll be friends. Yeah, but I don't know what all my friends will say if I do that. It doesn't matter. What will God say? What will God say? Hey, come on, I'll accept you. I'll be your friend. I'll treat you lovingly because that's being merciful. And that person who's so obnoxious at work, I mean, look, if you saw the person, if you were, you cannot believe what this person says. But see, you're a Christian and you make the choice, you make the decision, I will reach out to that person. Because I'm a Christ follower and that's part of what mercy is about. This is what he's talking about. He is saying, if I'm merciful, I'll put others ahead of myself. And if I'm merciful, it's because I have chosen to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of being Spirit-filled, being Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, is that I first empty myself of all the junk in my life, all the sin in my life, and all the rebellion in my life. Here is what God says I should do, but I'm not going to do it, God, because I'm going to do this because that person doesn't deserve it. But I am willing to empty myself of even that. I am willing to empty myself of that. And I'm willing to say, God, I will be who you want me to be. I will do what you want me to do. I will take these attitudes of these beatitudes and I will put them in my life and I will stop fighting you. And when we empty ourselves of ourselves and we say, God, would you fill me now with your Holy Spirit? God begins to work in our life. And how do you know he is? Because you are showing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control, goodness, kindness, mercy. You're showing the characteristics of Jesus in your life. God's filled your life and you're showing it by how you're acting. And this is the idea of what he's saying in Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will. Oh God, I don't even want to be this way, but oh God, I ask you to change my will. And oh God, I don't have the power to do this, but oh God, I pray you'd give me the power. Who works in you both to will and to do is good pleasure. Mercy starts with God. God's kids pick it up, and what is the end result? What I have chosen to give, now I get back more. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We got all kinds of verses that say the very thing. Given it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over shall people give to your lap. And with what measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. All through the Bible, you give, it comes back. So I give mercy, and mercy comes back. Who gives me the mercy? Well, sometimes it's other people. They see the mercy you've shown. They see the mercy that you give out. It's your turn. I'm going to give back mercy to you. But not always. People won't always be the ones that give mercy back to you. The most merciful man who ever lived, they nailed him to a cross. So it's not always. But I will tell you what it is always. Always mercy will come from God, who will pour out more mercy in your life. Psalm 18, to the faithful, God shows himself faithful. To the blameless, God shows himself blameless. To the pure, God shows himself pure. To the merciful, God shows himself merciful. So Jesus said at the start of this message, you get to choose how much you'll get by how much you give. You need God in your life. And if you haven't given your heart to Christ, oh, you need him. Give your heart to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Oh, wow, God, this passage hit us right where we are. And we ask, Father, that you would touch our heart. We want to be men and women, boys and girls, teenagers of mercy. And we ask that you would help us. Give us the will, give us the power. Help us to be people of mercy. And we will receive mercy back. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.